This is session number 9 of the Gospel according to John. We're in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We spent the last two sessions looking at the Word was made flesh and how significant that is. That there was no hope for flesh, there was no hope for man, there was no hope of salvation. But praise God, he made a promise that one day there'd be a seed. It's prophesied in Genesis 3, it'd be the seed of the woman, because it wouldn't be of man, it would be of God himself, and that the Word was made flesh to save sinful flesh. Because we broke God's word, the Word of God had to come down as flesh to save us. And we didn't look at it too in depth, and we'll look at it further later, but just again to remind us that the primary thing that Jesus Christ had to accomplish in order to save us was he had to die. God is immortal, God's eternal, God cannot die. So God as God could not save us. So that's why in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 it says, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's why he was made lower than the angels. That's why he was made a man, was for the suffering of death. He was crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. It says that's why he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That's why he became man. Verse 14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Amen. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that although he, Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, and he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what the Word did. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It's amazing. He didn't just come down and just go right to the cross. He wasn't born and went right to the cross, but he dwelt among us. He took on him the full scope of humanity. Literally entering into a woman's womb, growing to full size, and then being birthed out the birth canal, being a baby, growing up, learning how to crawl, sit, talk, walk, eat, all these things. And I went through the whole process. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I think Paul said it well in Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. It behooved him. It's like it compelled him, and it was almost necessary, but necessary from a compelling standpoint, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. See, in order to be a mediator, in order to bring two parties together, you have to be able to represent both sides. And so that's why in chapter 4, it says that we have a great high priest. In chapter 4, verse 14 of Hebrews, that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. But the point is that he was a merciful and faithful high priest, in that he experienced what we experience, and he was touched with our infirmities. Scripture says He was a man of sorrows. He was a man of sorrows. He dwelt among us, amongst all the sin and all the confusion and all the darkness and all the error and all the heartache and all the brokenness and all the false hopes and false dreams. He dwelt among us so that he might be a faithful high priest. Now, he never gave into those things. He never followed after those things. He was never deceived by those things. He was without sin. He never gave into the temptations. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us so that he could be faithful in understanding what flesh really goes through. And that's why he even says there in that passage back in Hebrews, he says that because of this, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, we can come boldly to him. We can come boldly to him because he's been through these things and we can find the help that we need. He's there. He's willing. That's why back in chapter 2, verse 18, it says that he himself hath suffered being tempted. So because of that, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That means he's able to help deliver us. See, he didn't just come down and accomplish the mission and take off. Now, I know he did it relatively quickly in the sense of 33 and a half years, and he accomplished everything he had to do as a man. That's impressive because he was of quick understanding and the fear of God, Isaiah chapter 11. So he got everything done quickly, efficiently, but he didn't just come and just do it and leave. He came and dwelt among us so that he could be a faithful high priest. You know, I think of that scripture when it says he dwelt among us in Philippians 2, where Paul says, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he explains how, even though he was in the form of God, he was willing to humble himself and take upon him the form of a servant, be made in the likeness of men. See, he dwelt among us. He esteemed others better than himself. He didn't look on his own things. He didn't come down here for his gain. He came down here for our gain. And I think of that scripture in Matthew chapter 11, where John the Baptist, he was a wild prophet out in the wilderness, and he was separated, and he was sanctified, and he preached, and he had nothing to do with society. But Jesus, Matthew 11, verse 9, says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. See, he came and dwelt among us. He was called the friend of sinners. He said, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He dwelt among us. He hung out with sinners. Now, he didn't hang out with sinners to sin with them, but he hung out with them to teach them the ways of God, to teach them the ways of righteousness, to open up the things of the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God to them. And to teach them the things of the heart so that they might know the Lord. He dwelt among us. Let me tell you, it made a difference on the people that he dwelt among. Amen. It's not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that saves us, although that's the core of our gospel, but it's Jesus himself that saves us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's important. You're never going to be a changed person or become a new person unless you spend time with the Word. And when I mean the Word, I'm talking about him, the one who was from the beginning. See, you have to spend time with him. You have to dwell with him because when you're around him, it changes you.
See, those guys, Peter and John and James and Andrew, they were just ignorant fishermen. But in Acts chapter 4, they had spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and then they had seen him resurrected and spent 40 days with him before he went back to heaven. And then the Holy Ghost fell on them, and they were given that power, that promise of the Father, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And they were like changed men, new men. And they were brought before the council and told, you can't preach in this name anymore. You can't speak in this name. You're going to bring this man's blood on us, which they already asked for. They asked for his blood to be on them. And Peter and John just had such boldness, and they wouldn't bow, and they had no fear of the council, and they didn't have fear of being threatened. And after they responded with such boldness to the council, verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Amen. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The people he hung around, they were never the same. Changes you. We need to make sure we spend time with the Word. The Word was made flesh so we could change. And it says, "And we beheld his glory." John and them beheld his glory. In Luke 9, verse 28 through 36, you can read about when Jesus brought Peter, James, and John up to the mount and was transfigured before them. And they saw him in his glory. They saw a preview of Jesus in the glory of his kingdom. And he was shining exceedingly white. I mean, so bright, it was like looking at the sun. They couldn't even barely look at him. They beheld his glory. And in John 20, he came after 3 days, and they were terrified, and he appeared to them in that room where they were all gathered, doors locked, and they saw him glorified in his resurrected body. And they beheld his glory, and they all became believers in the risen Jesus Christ. They beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus is the only one who's had this kind of glory, and he's the only one who will have this kind of glory. Now, we will be partakers of his resurrection, and we'll be glorified with him, but let us never forget, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when talking about the resurrection, that there's different kinds of glories of celestial bodies. You know, there's the glory of the sun, there's the glory of the moon, and there's the glory of stars, and one star differeth from another in glory. And he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Let's not be confused. Although we get to be partakers of Christ, and we get to be joint heirs with Christ, and we too get to become the sons of God, we're not the Son of God. We're not the only begotten of the Father. There's a glory that's reserved for Jesus Christ only, and nobody else will have that same glory. See, the church is likened to the bride of Christ. So all of us put together is the bride. But the bride is not as strong and as great and as powerful as the groom. So all of us put together don't even equal Christ's glory. There's a glory that's reserved just for him. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. The Father three times spoke from heaven while the Word was on this earth. The Word was made flesh. Three times he opened the heavens and said, "This is my beloved Son." He said, "I have glorified your name, and I will glorify it again." He said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Listen to him." There's a glory in Jesus Christ that's not found in any other. He's the only begotten of the Father. And John tells us back in John chapter 1 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. full of grace and truth. And what I want to point out here is this is the ministration of the New Testament. This is the ministration of the New Covenant, grace and truth. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the one who dwelt among us and allowed man to see his glory, and through seeing his glory, that light, remember that true light that shineth, and that comes from his life, the eternal life that dwells in him. He let men see that glory so that they too could enter into him and be partakers of him and be rejoined to the Father. It says he was full of grace and truth. And just about every letter in the New Testament, just about every letter starts with grace. Many of the letters end with grace. Grace be to you. Peace, right? Grace, mercy, peace, grace, peace. This new covenant is a new covenant of grace. And it's amazing because 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. See, it's not just grace on its own. It's grace and truth. He, Jesus Christ himself, was full of grace and truth. And that's one of the things that you're going to see, that as we spend time with him, as we allow him to dwell among us, and we spend time in his word and in his spirit, we're going to start to be filled with and be ministers of grace and truth. This is vital. Now we're going to see in a second this contrast between the law and grace and truth. But he was full of grace and truth, and hallelujah. He never compromised the truth once in order to show kindness to somebody. But praise the Lord that he's a God of grace, and he doesn't have to compromise the truth to give grace, because he had this amazing plan of redemption and salvation that could fulfill all things, so that he could be gracious. Amen. And then it says in verse 15 that John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." So John cries. He's passionate about this. This is John the Baptist. Again, when you find a real man of God who preaches the word with power, he's passionate. It means everything to him. And his message was simple. The one who comes after me is preferred before me. See, John understood his rank. He understood his position. Even though John came first, he understood that Jesus was really first in rank. And he understood, I'm nothing compared to him. He's preferred before me. He's going to be above me. I'm just preparing his way. And secondly, not only that, but he says, for he was before me. John understood his deity. See, John was born 6 months before Jesus. So how was Jesus before John? Because Jesus is the Word made flesh. John understood the prophecy of Micah chapter 5. Micah 5 verse 2, it declared, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." He knew the one that was coming was the one who was from old, from everlasting, before the beginning, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. John said, he was before me. The Father gave John this revelation and this understanding so he could prepare Israel for the Word made flesh. Hallelujah. You know, you can't plant a seed in the ground unless you prepare the ground. And so John was plowing the soil and preparing the way. And these next three verses, verses 16, 17, and 18, are going to conclude our introduction. And we're going to hold off till next time for those three, because these are exciting and powerful. And by God's grace, we will get to this
And verse 16 says, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." That's deep, and I'm looking forward to digging into that next time, because he has allowed us to receive of his fullness and allowed us to receive grace for grace. Amen. Amen.